Will you turn with me to Exodus? Unique verses for Christmas, but this Christmas we've been talking about pictures that God painted of Jesus at His birth. We talked last week about how God painted the picture of the scapegoat. That there would be a goat that all the sins of the people would be laid upon. And then in that wonderful Old Testament Christmas verse, Isaiah 53, it talks about how all our iniquity was laid on Him. And we have that tremendous promise of the scapegoat. Today, we come to the sacrificial lamb. And in Exodus 11, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold.' The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says: about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. And there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, saying, "Go," and all the people will follow you. And after that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Verse chapter 12. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be your first month. The first month of your year, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs and the bread made out of yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over fire. The whole thing, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. You are to eat with your cloak tucked into your belt and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." We have here a little snapshot in a movie about the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. God says, "I'm going to make a difference between Egypt, the world, and Israel, my people. In Egypt, there is going to be death and destruction." Any of you, I hope none of you are, superstitious about Friday the 13th? Do you know where Friday the 13th came from? This story right here. It was on what is for the Egyptians the 13th their Friday that God killed the firstborn children. From that day forward, it became a day of horror and terror and ill luck. So the next time somebody says it's Friday the 13th, rejoice and say, yeah, that means my deliverance. You may be in trouble, but I'm not. God would provide a lamb. This is but a picture in a long movie. And I just want to take us through a little bit of that movie today, how God led up to that manger with a lamb and how God showed that need for a Savior and who that Savior would be. And the story begins at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, we see in Genesis chapter 3, two naked forms huddling in fear of God's approach. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I can remember when I was a kid and didn't know the Lord, but was kind of nominally being brought to church on occasions. And I learned some of these stories from the Bible and the Bible stories, and it was like, oh. And I can remember learning about Adam and Eve and the fig leaves, and I thought, well, that was stupid stuff. Why would anybody put leaves together to cover themselves? And I pictured, you know, crunchy old leaves from trees in the wintertime, and gee, that wouldn't last very long. They'd powder away. But this has nothing to do with physical nakedness. I'm reminded of, many of you have seen the movie The End of the Spear, and the Alka tribe, and how in the movie they wear clothing, but when they first went in, they wore nothing by our standards. But they would have a string tied around their waist. And that's all they'd wear. And after several of them had gotten saved and a church was formed and they got closer to them, they said, can we ask you a crazy question? Why do you wear a string around your waist? And they looked at them just absolutely aghast and said, what do you think we are? Savages that don't wear any clothes? But this is not about physical nakedness. Their great nakedness was now they stood as sinners before a holy God. And they put together fig leaves and it wouldn't work. And we have here the first promise of a Savior made in the garden, where it says in chapter 3, verse 11, and he said, who told you you were naked? God is speaking. Have you eaten from the tree? And they begin to talk. And then verse 21, it says, the Lord God Himself. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God Himself made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He Himself clothed them. God took little animals. Were they lambs? I don't know. It doesn't specify yet the animal, but God said, someone is going to have to die to cover your sins. There is not going to be any fig leaves. There is going to be a lamb that will die to cover your sins. In Genesis 4, the story goes on because it says in the middle of verse 2, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And as soon as Cain and Abel were old enough to really understand, they said, we must sacrifice to God for our sin. But Cain, like Adam and Eve, brought leaves, brought plants to cover his sin. Abel, like God himself had done, took a lamb and slaughtered that lamb and brought the blood before the Lord as a sacrifice for sin. On through the Bible, this goes. Look with me. Often we think of Noah as the flood, but I want you to notice after the flood. Look at Genesis 8, verse 20. Look at Genesis 8, verse 20. The flood has come and has wiped out sinful humanity. People have finally comprehended too late. And isn't that a tragic statement to discover too late the cost of sin? God had said, I will not argue about sin forever. You've got 120 years and then it's all over. And they didn't listen. And you know, sometimes I wonder if we're listening today. But one family listened and they were on the ark of safety. Another picture of Jesus. And after the ark landed in Genesis 8:20, this is what it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. God said, I smell that covering of sin from the death of those animals. It goes forward again, and in Genesis 22, we have one of the most profound verses in the entire Scripture. In Genesis 22, God has chosen that no longer will He deal with all humanity. He is going to pick a man to raise a nation who will be His representatives on earth. He will have a people that will love Him and serve Him and be a city set on the hill. Sadly, they never fulfilled that destiny completely. But He comes to him, and in Genesis 22 it says, sometime later God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go into the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountains I will tell you about. And do you know God led him to the very mountain? To the very mountain where Calvary's cross would sit. And 2,000 years before Jesus himself walked up that mountain carrying the wood upon his back, Isaac climbed the exact same mountain with the wood upon his back as well. And as he was going, it says, early in the morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son. When they had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Just like Jesus, he carried his own wood up the mountain. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said, Father Abraham, Father! Yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, in the wisdom of the ages given by the Holy Spirit, God Himself will provide the lamb. for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And we know the story, how there was a lamb caught in the thicket that was hidden from their eyes until God opened their eyes and they saw it. But that wasn't the lamb God was speaking about. He was speaking about a lamb that would be born 2,000 years later in a stable. And then we come to Moses, Exodus 12. God says there's a judgment coming on all the earth. And there is a judgment day coming on us, just as there was on Pharaoh. And he said, each and every one of you, in the scripture we read, must take a lamb for your family. Each one of you must be the priest of your home. If you would not be like the Egyptians and have the firstborn of every... Oh, who's the oldest child in their family here? We're the ones that would be dead. He said, if you would not lose your firstborn, you must take a lamb. And I want you to notice what it says. In verse 5 it says of Exodus 12, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. And you are to take care of them until the 14th day of the month. For 4 days, notice they were to take the lamb on the 10th day. For 4 days, they were to take that lamb into their house. They were to hand feed it. Now, I don't know how many of you who have kids have ever had the kids come home with a little puppy dog that was lost. Or, oh, can't we keep it? I remember the first time I took Kathy up to the farm, even before we were married. I took her over to show her the cows over at the barn, and we went in the barn and there was this calf in there. And the calf was about, I don't know, maybe a week old or so. It was still kind of gangly on its feet. And it was, and I don't know if you know much about cows, but cows are like a lot of things. They're kind of out of proportion when they're born. And calves have these big, huge eyes in proportion to their face. And she looked at it and she goes, can we take it home? And I said, sure, as a hamburger or a steak. And she said, but it's so cute. And I turned her around and I focused her eyes on one of the big ones and said, and that's what it'll be in about 2 years. But you know how the kids are? Can you imagine taking that lamb into the house for 4 days? Long enough for the kids to give it a little nickname. Cottontail or Fluffy or Whitey or Spotty or whatever it was. For them to play around with it. Maybe it slept in the bed with one of the kids. They argued over who was going to play with it. And now we're going to take that lamb and slice its throat. And as the blood sprays out, we're going to take that blood and put it on a cloth and wipe it across the doorpost. And skin that lamb. Fry it over a fire. And eat every bit of it. And God was painting a picture of the cost of sin. And of the breaking of his heart, because if that breaks your heart, and that broke their heart, God was trying to paint a picture of how sending his lamb would break his heart. And then the story gets complicated. Because we come to Isaiah, the prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, we read these words that would be quoted years later. Isaiah begins his last book of prophecy, the last collection of prophecy. And if you don't understand that, the book of Isaiah is split into two parts. There were the early prophecies and there was the later prophecies, and there were actually two scrolls of Isaiah. And it begins with these words, Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double of all her sins. A voice of one in the desert, crying in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord." And those words that John the Baptist would claim as his own are recited. "Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it together." And John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. But it goes on, and notice in Isaiah 62, as he goes forward in these prophecies, Isaiah 62, he comes to these words, Isaiah 62, 11. "The Lord has made a proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." Your Savior is coming. That Lamb will be the Savior. He will save you by His death. Micah, the prophet, goes further. The little book of Micah. How many of you have ever read Micah? If you don't read Micah, watch out. You'll have to run into him in heaven. Micah chapter 7. Because not only will God send a Savior, but notice what Micah says. Micah says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord." I'm looking forward. Where is the Savior you promised? Where is the one Isaiah said would come? I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. He says, not only will that Lamb be the Savior sent from God, but that Lamb will be God, the Savior, come down. And that's why when we come to the Christmas story, we read in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came looking, saying, "Where is He? We have seen His star." We have come searching for the one who will come. Micah said, "I'm waiting for God Himself to come and be my Savior." That's why Simeon in Luke chapter 2, look at Luke chapter 2. Surely he had in mind these verses from Isaiah and from Micah, and all these thoughts from Adam and Abel, from Noah and Abraham. God Himself will provide a Lamb. from that Passover lamb, Simeon, when they bring Jesus in Luke 2:29. It says, verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. Mary and Joseph wondered what this child that had been born in a stable could possibly mean. That's why John, the first day he saw Jesus, now he'd experienced Jesus before that, because while he was still unborn, when Mary walked into the room carrying the very unborn Savior in her womb, John leapt for joy. But for the first time, he sees his face. And in John 1:29, John looks out and he sees Jesus coming. John 1:29. And he says, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. People say, why was Jesus born in a stable? And you know, I've had people give all kinds of things. Well, there were people in the inn, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but that wasn't why he was born in a stable. That's just the way God got him there. Well, Bethlehem was a little town. Yeah, God knew that. That wasn't why he was born in a stable. That's just the reason God got him there. He was born in the stable because that's where lambs are born. From the very moment of his birth, he was born to fulfill his mission, to be the lamb that would be slain. That's why the angel didn't fly over Jerusalem and announce to the king that a Savior had been born. He didn't announce to the Bible scholars that a Savior had been born. He didn't announce to the carpenters that a Savior had been born. He went to the shepherds, because shepherds watch over the sheep when the helpless little lambs are born. God painted a picture all the way through His Word, from the very first words to Adam and Eve, all the way through the symbolism of the law and the Passover, through Abraham and Noah, through the prophets like Isaiah and Micah, there would be a lamb who would be born the Savior. And on that Christmas day 2,000 years ago, there was a Savior born. And He was born to be the lamb. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, how unbelievable that You Yourself not only sent the Lamb, but became the Lamb. Not that You would send a Savior, but that You would become the Savior. Many in the ancient world had no trouble believing that a God could come to earth. Zeus came down to earth. All the other gods of that day came down and meddled in the affairs of people. They would even be born on earth and take physical form, but they'd always be born as mighty men, powerful, omnipotent beings. But You, the true God of the universe, the true Lord of heaven, were born not as a Herculean figure, powerful man, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, but as a lamb in a manger, ready to die. Book of Revelation says that the Lamb is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, before the earth was formed, before there was an Adam, before there was an Eve, before there was sin, you knew the price that sin would cost. And before you made the first person, you knew they would sin. And you knew that you would have to become the Lamb. So you were born in a stable, attended by shepherds, the Lamb who would die for sin. Lord, help us not to take for granted. I think of last night as we were going through and a simple telling of the Christmas story and how the young people were talking in my vehicle. I had to tell a little joke or a little story or make a little comment. We've lost the ability to be awed by the fact that you became the Lamb. God, help us. Bring us back to the reality of the miracle that happened at Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.